Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Madeline Murray O'Hare was an influential atheist. She founded the activist organization American Atheists, which advocates separation of church and state. Her lawsuit against Baltimore City public school system led to the Supreme Court of the United States ruling against reading the Christian scriptures in public school. She had two sons, William and John, who were also militant atheists, and William had a daughter, Robin, who was of the same mind. They were famous for their war against God. What became of them? 22 years ago, an employee of American Atheists, along with two accomplices, kidnapped Madeline, John, and Robin, and extorted from Madeline $500,000. After they got the money, they strangled and dismembered Madeline and her son and her granddaughter and buried their remains in a wood. In her life, Madeline took pleasure in associating with others who rebelled against God, and she reaped what she sowed. It would seem that her son and granddaughter never had a chance. It would seem that they were bound to suffer for her rejection of God. When a parent rebels against God, what becomes of that parent's child? Is the child doomed to follow in his parent's footsteps? Is he doomed to suffer for the sins of his parent? Some in ancient Israel believed so. For many years, the prophets Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah had warned the people of God that God was going to judge them for their sins. In those many years, the people never repented. So, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar II, king of Babylon, to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah and to order a number of deportations of Jews to Babylonia. One of those deported was the prophet Ezekiel. In exile, Ezekiel prophesied the destruction of the city of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. The people of Israel complained that this was unfair. They complained that they would then have to suffer for the sins of their forefathers. They had a proverb. It said, "The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." That is, they believed that when men sinned, their descendants suffered for those sins and had to atone for them. With this belief, the people of God impugned the justice of God, and they made excuses for their own sins. Where did the Israelites get the notion that God punishes people for the sins of their parents? It seems that in the hardness of their hearts, they misconstrued God's revelation of his own character. The second commandment states, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." The Israelites came to understand these verses to mean that God punishes people for the sins of their parents. Moreover, they believe that God is unjust in this. According to the prophet Ezekiel, they said, "The way of the Lord is not equal." They believed, in other words, that God is unfair because he makes people pay the penalty for the sins of their ancestors, that he makes them to suffer for sins they did not commit. Their charge against God, that he punishes people for what their forefathers did, is blasphemous. God punishes no man for the sins of another. In fact, he forbids men to do this very thing. The law of Moses states, "Fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." There is no injustice with God. He is no respecter of persons, and he gives every man his due. Moses sang of God, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." This view of God is echoed in the 92nd Psalm, which states, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." When Jehoshaphat set judges throughout the kingdom of Judah, he told them, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with our Lord God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." God is a righteous judge, and he renders to every man according to his work. So, God forbade his people to use the proverb of the sour grape, and he told them, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God told the people that if a man is righteous and obeys the law of God, then that man will live. If that man has a son who is unrighteous and disobeys the law of God, then that unrighteous son will die, and his blood will be upon his own head. His father will not die because of his sins. Now, if that righteous man have a son, and that son sees what his father is like, and sees what his father has done, and if he obeys the law of God, then God says, "He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live." God told the people that he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. Nevertheless, God said, he would not be right to let the unrighteous go unpunished. It would be unjust for him to spare the unrighteous. The people said that God's way is unjust, but he told them that their way is unjust. They would continue in their sin and have God ignore their unrighteous acts. God told them that his way is simple and right. When a righteous man turns away from righteousness toward wickedness, then he will die because of his sins. If a wicked man repents and turns away from his sin to do what is right, then he will not die. God will forgive him, and he will live. The ways of the Lord are perfectly fair, and just and equitable, and it is wicked to say otherwise. It is rather the way of man that is unjust. What does God mean then when he says that he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation? He means that, although a son will not be punished because his father was a wicked man, he will be punished for being a wicked man like his father. A man is affected by the sins of his father. If a man is wicked, then his son will be made in his image. If a man is a lecher, then his son will learn to lust. If a woman has fits of rage, then her daughter will develop an ill temper of her own. If a man is a liar, he inculcates dishonesty in his daughter. If a woman is indolent, then her son will become a sluggard. The way a man rears his child determines the character of that child, and a man is responsible for training his child in righteousness. As the Proverbs say, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Horace Bushnell, the American Congregational minister, in his book Christian Nurture, wrote of the development of a child. His character is forming under a principle, not of choice, but of nurture. The spirit of the house is breathed into his nature day by day. The anger and gentleness, the fretfulness and patience, the appetites, passions, and manners, all the variant moods of feeling exhibited round him pass into him as impressions and become seeds of character in him, not because the parents will, but because it must be so whether they will or not. They propagate their own evil in the child, not by design, but under a law of moral infection. Understand that it is the family spirit, the organic life of the house, the silent power of a domestic godliness working as it does unconsciously and with sovereign effect. This it is which forms your children into God. And if this be wanting, all that you may do beside will be as likely to annoy and harden as to bless. Of course, a parent must teach his child by precept, but he must also teach by example. Sometimes a man's concern for his child puts him on the straight and narrow. A man may not have regard for his own soul, but he may have regard for the soul of his child. Tragically, some men do not love their children, and they not only set for them bad examples, but teach them to sin. Moreover, there are consequences to men's sins. In the 26th chapter of Leviticus, God told the people of Israel of the blessings of obedience and of the punishments of disobedience. If Israel obeyed, they would prosper and defeat any enemy. If they disobeyed, then they would not prosper, and their enemies would defeat them. God told them, "And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them." This is precisely what the prophets warned Israel about, and this is precisely what took place. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and scattered the people. The Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and several times deported the people to Babylonia. As Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. If a man is a criminal and is taken to prison, then his son is left without a father. If a woman is a drug addict and dies of overdose, then her daughter is left without her mother. If a man, by sexual immorality or by use of drugs, contracts a disease, then he may spread that disease to his child. If a woman is with a man who is not her husband, then she may be left to care for herself and the child with no help from the father. If a man and his wife divorce, not only they suffer hurt, but their children suffer hurt as well. Sin has consequences not only for the sinner, but for the children and for the children's children. Why did the people blame their forefathers for their suffering? Why were they keen on charging God with injustice? Why did they complain that God is unfair, making their lives miserable because of the sins of their forefathers? Because, of course, they would not take responsibility for their own sins. They would rather accuse God of being unjust than accuse themselves of sin. They made excuses for their sins. The prophets warned them about judgment coming upon the people because they had been so rebellious. Instead of confessing their sins and repenting of their unrighteousness, they blamed their ancestors and they blamed God. They refused to acknowledge that whatever their ancestors did, each man is accountable before God for his own sins and not for the sins of another. So God told them that he will judge every one of them according to his ways. But he does not wish for them to perish, so he told them, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Madeline Murray O'Hare, because she rebelled against God, lived a wretched life and died in gruesome fashion. The same may be said of her son, John. But what of Madeline's other son, William? What became of him? Some years before his mother's death, he did something so offensive to her that she disowned him. She said, "One could call this a postnatal abortion on the part of a mother, I guess. I repudiate him entirely and completely for now and all times. He is beyond human forgiveness." What thing had William done that his mother found so contemptible? William had become a Christian. In his book, My Life Without God, he writes about how miserable his life was because of his God-hating mother and his own hatred of God, until he repented of his sins and believed in Jesus. William is now a Christian minister and chairman of the Religious Freedom Coalition, which advocates for the defense and preservation of America's Christian heritage. Of course, our Reformed tradition teaches that God has chosen whom he will save. Nevertheless, A man must repent and believe if he would be saved. A man may not avoid all the consequences of the sins of his father, but God does not punish a man for the sins of his father. A man may be a sinner like his father, but he may be forgiven and made to be like the heavenly Father if he will repent and turn to him. Let us recognize the bad influences some people have had on us. Let us recognize the unfortunate conditions some of us have found ourselves in because of our fathers and mothers. However, let us not blame anyone but ourselves for our sins. Let us never call God unjust. Let us always repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.